good to see you this morning. And Pastor Phil had said that he was preparing for me to come. But I got a little concerned when I saw the sign "Bad Man's Blog" or "Bog." I thought, well, he's heard about me. You've all heard about me. And then he also heard about my preaching, because after my preaching, normally people are in the valley of despair. And so you've been warned, but it's good to have you here. You've opened to Exodus 14. That's where we'll be looking at this morning. It's good to have my wife and daughter with me. We also have a daughter, Serena, at Oklahoma Baptist University. And she's enjoying that, studying nursing and missions. And a son who is 21, lives at home, and going to community college in Kansas City. And then, a son in the Marine Corps. And he's now at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, learning how to launch artillery shells many miles away. So that's what he's doing now. Before we look at Exodus 14, I want to tell you how we first came to know about Grace Church, which was then Des Moines Baptist. I was a student at Iowa State University. We were a young couple, got married and living over here on the east side. And to make money for college and tuition and rent and all these things, I had three paper routes that I did for the Des Moines Register. So I got up really early in the morning, 3:30, running paper routes. I was in the best shape of my life, Pastor Phil, because I ran all of them. I ran about an hour and a half every morning. And but one of my customers was an old retired Firestone worker, and he was just adamant in inviting us to come to Grace Church, to Des Moines Baptist. And I told him, Mr. Smith, we go to church. We have a church home. We go into Altoona. We go to church. We're saved. We love Jesus. He's like, you've got to come to church with me. And I'm like, finally, just so he would quit asking me, I said, okay, we will go. And he said, okay, you come over here and hop in my car and we'll drive in my car. So we went over there. He pulled his Cadillac out of his car, out of the garage, got in the back seat, riding to 35th Street with him. And about halfway there, I began to get concerned, because Mr. Smith had a little case of road rage. And someone had cut him off, and he was kind of shaking his fist at him and grumbling under his breath. And I thought, what in the world have I got myself and my new bride into? But we pulled in the parking lot of Des Moines Baptist and walked in the front doors and truly saw that God was doing a great work in this church. And Pastor Nelms was there, Pastor Phil was there, Pastor Rob was there, Pastor Chuck was there, and a few others I don't even remember. But we just remember the word being preached, people being saved, baptisms all the time. And we had never been in a church that was so dynamic, where God was working, and it changed our lives. And that's a big part of why we're here today, because of what God did then. So before we look at the word today, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing in Grace, for the great services last week, for those that have been saved, and just for your glory being represented here in this church and in the community. God, we thank you for a time to come and look into your word, your message of life. And God, we pray you would open our hearts to your word, so that we can know you better, know your message for today, know, Lord, what you would have us to learn from this passage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 14, verse 1 through 14. And the scripture reads, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth." I didn't stumble on that one time in first service. Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. "And you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And verse 31, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Now, a little background on this passage before we get into it. The first thing is that Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years. Now, to put that in perspective, America has been a country for just, you know, about half of that amount of time. And we think George Washington was a long time ago, and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. Imagine another 200 years past that, 430 years, they had been there a long time. And they had been making bricks and building monuments and tombs and serving royalty. And although it was a strange land to Israel, you know what? It was, in a strange way, it was home. It was home. And so when Moses came and said, "You know, God has told me that it's time to leave Egypt." It would be like Governor Branstad saying to the whole state of Iowa, "You know, we've been in the USA long enough, and I'm fed up, and we're just the whole state of Iowa. I want you all to get your camping stuff together. We're going north to Canada. And on the way to Canada, we're stopping at Duluth by Lake Superior. And by the way, the USA is not going to be happy about this. They are going to have their tanks and their warplanes and their machine guns, and they are coming after us. And we've got a few knives and rifles. But don't worry, I think everything will work out okay." I mean, that's basically what's going on here. And I am sure that they were wondering, what in the world has Moses got us into? Here we are by the sea, Pharaoh's coming, and we are in big, big trouble. Some points from the passage today, if you have your notes and would like to look at them, that I see. Letter A, the first thing I see is that God desires His fame to be known by His creation. He desires His fame to be known by His creation. In verse 4, it says, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." He wanted Egypt to know that the gods they served were not real, that the sun god they served was not real, but that the God of Israel, Yahweh, was the real, true God of the universe. And it wasn't just a matter of delivering His people out of Egypt. It was to do it in such a way that would bring honor and glory to His name. He also said earlier in Exodus that that's what the purpose of the plagues were. In Exodus 7:5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Exodus 7:17, "By this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." Exodus 8, 22 about the flies, that in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. The theme all throughout Exodus is that Egypt and Israel and everybody that would see this great event would know that God was Yahweh, that He was the Lord, that He was the real one. And so how was He going to do this? How was He going to do it? They're out in the wilderness. Who's going to see it? They're all going to die and nobody would know. But that is not the case. If you look at the very first part of chapter 14, He told them to camp in a specific place between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. Now, I had never seen this until this week when I was preparing for this message. And I thought, Baal Zephon, I've never seen that. I wonder what that is. So I looked it up and did a little research. Baal Zephon was an Egyptian city that overlooked the Red Sea, and they would have been able to see where Israel was camping and trapped by the sea. And it was a place where they would worship the god of the storm and the god of the sea. And as with most cities in that day, it was built up on a hill. So they had a ringside seat to what was going to happen with the Exodus and the Red Sea crossing. And as they were worshiping their gods, they could see the dust of Israel as they were coming to camp. And they had heard the rumors that Pharaoh after them with his army. And they were sitting up there worshiping the God of the storm, worshiping the God of the sea, and going to watch what happened. And boy, did they get a show. Because guess what? It wasn't their gods that won. It wasn't the God of the sea that won. It wasn't the God of the storm. It was the God of Israel, the Lord God, that divided those waters. And they saw Israel go through. And they saw Pharaoh come behind him. And they saw the waters come over. And they saw their entire Egyptian army destroyed before their eyes. God knew what He was doing. He wanted to show, I am the Lord, and He showed them in dramatic fashion. Dramatic fashion. Letter B, the next point, is that God is faithfully working even when His people are unaware. God is faithfully working even when His people are unaware. We see in verse 10 that Israel had gotten by the sea. They were camped there. They saw Pharaoh coming. And they were afraid. It says, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. God, we're going to die. Pharaoh is coming. He has 600 chariots, the entire resources of Egypt. And He is coming after us. And they were afraid. And they were crying out to God. But notice, at the beginning of chapter 14, God already knew this. He was already working. In fact, He had told Moses exactly where they should camp. He said, camp beside Pi-Hahiroth and between Migdol and before Baal Zephon. And I want them right there. And most of the nation of Israel probably didn't know all what was going on between Moses and God and how they were talking. And they're thinking, God, You don't know where we're at. We're down here. Help us! Because we're going to die! But God's plan, He already knew they were there. He was already working. He had a plan. He wanted Egypt to know that He was the Lord. He wanted to deliver His people out of Israel. And so many times when we cry out to the Lord, you know what? God has already been working. He's already been working. And in this opportunity down by the fairgrounds, I just want to tell you today, God has already been working. I've been impressed with the several times I've been here that Pastor Phil has prayer cards, he's having prayer meetings, and I know this whole thing is being prayed over. But here's the thing, before it was even a thought in anybody's mind here, God was working. He was working in the people at Grant Park as they saw things happening and just and crying out to God, God, tell us what to do. Help us know what to do with this resource you've given us. We want a gospel witness in this community. And they were praying before that. And he's been working in my life. He's been, I just see him all over. He's been working. And he was working before the people had even cried out. Letter C, another observation from this passage, is that God supernaturally fought for his children Israel. God supernaturally fought for his children Israel. Verse 13 says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now, Israel was in a desperate situation, humanly speaking. You know, Pharaoh decided to chase down the Israelites and bring them back. Why did we let them go? They were serving us. He had 600 choice chariots. These were the chariots dedicated to the army. But it also says he took all the chariots of Egypt. I mean, it must have been a fantastic display of military power that we would have been very fearful of. And they were trained fighting men. Israel didn't have any trained fighting men. They had brick makers and workers and farmers and mothers and children and old and young. And they're just a big mass of people being chased by a professional army. I know just a little bit better now of what a professional trained soldier looks like. We went to my son's Marine Corps graduation a few months ago. And since then, he's been in combat training, and now he's doing artillery training. You know, and as a dad, you know, when you start wrestling with your sons and everything, you like to think you can still take them. You know what it's like, Pastor Phil. You just want to wrestle. You know, you're still dad, and you can still take them. But you can shoot a single leg on them and take them down to the ground and wrestle them around. I don't want to shoot a single leg on my son anymore. Because if I do, the next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to be in the hospital. When we saw him after boot camp, it's like he gained 10 pounds. He was thicker in the chest. And I thought, I'm not going to wrestle with Eric anymore. Because he is a trained fighting man. And notice what Moses said to Israel. He didn't say, okay, now Pharaoh's coming. Take up your arms, get in squads of eight, erect a wall of defense, attack them in their flank. No, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That is like a contradiction in terms. What leader would say, when his people are going to be attacked, just stand still. No, I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, man, do some push-ups, go get your swords and sharpen them up and get on your battle gear. We've got to take these guys on. But that's not how God works. And Egypt would not know that he is the Lord. He didn't want it to be Israel plus him. He didn't want it to be Israel defeat the Egyptians. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So he could get the honor. And they would know that the God of Israel was Yahweh, the one true God of the universe. Some would say God is on an ego trip here. But as they say on the basketball court, it ain't bragging if you can do it. And God could do it. The next point there is that God allows difficult circumstances to form character and increase his reputation. God allows and uses difficult circumstances to form character and increase his reputation. We need trials in our life, okay? Because we're sinful, we need help, we need pressure. Things that are pure are formed out of pressure, and we need trials. I have often said that God's primary purpose for my life is to show that he can drive the pride out of anyone. And pride is my downfall, and it just seems like he is regularly doing things to just drive that pride right out of me. A few years ago, I was at home. It was on a Saturday, and I needed to get the lawn mowed on Saturday afternoon. I was kind of tired though. I'd been working already that morning a little bit. I think I'd been at the church office, and so I came home. I took a nap, and it was a little longer than I'd anticipated. And I woke up kind of with a start. It's like, oh, whew, I got to get the lawn mowed before the sun goes down. So I just jumped up real quick, ran out to the garage, and I wasn't really paying attention closely to what I had on. And so I ran out to the garage, and I've got a pair of running shorts that I run in, and I've got a pair of underwear that looks very similar. And they're about the same. So I'm mowing the lawn, whatever. I'm in the backyard, and all of a sudden my wife is yelling something from the deck. It's like, I can't hear you. I turn it off. What are you saying, hon?
Why are you mowing the lawn in your underwear?
I'm like, oh my word. All the neighbors have seen. The children are scared. Dogs are running away. It was frightening. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I should go in and change. And I looked at the yard. I'm half done. I just finished it. It's like, my reputation's ruined now. No, I'm now known as the lawn mowing in his underwear pastor in Gladstone. But God knows He needs to work on our character. He put Israel right in this situation. He told them where to camp. He knew Pharaoh would follow them. And it was an opportunity for them to trust Him in the midst of difficult circumstances. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God uses those trials, but it doesn't mean that we always relish what God is doing. I mean, the Israelites were complaining. You know, take us back to Egypt. You know, let us go back to Egypt, and we've got food, we've got shelter, we've got work to do. Let's just tell the Egyptians we're sorry, and let's go on back. It'll be okay. Having trials doesn't mean we like them. None of you woke up today and said, "God, just give me a trial. Give me a trial. I want to lose my job. I want to take my child to the hospital. You know, I want my car to break down on the freeway. Just give me a trial so you can build my patience and my faith." We don't do that. We don't do that. But he uses these things in our life. In fact, He tells us that if we share Christ, as we take ground for the Lord, we're going to have opposition. We're going to have trials. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." We should expect opposition and trials and hardships, and not vice versa. Also, another point is that just because God delivered Egypt in this particular situation does not mean He is going to rescue us from every situation that we're in. That's not the point of this passage. In fact, there were 20 generations of Jews who lived and died and worked and lived and died and worked and lived and died and worked in Egypt and weren't rescued. They were buried there. They lived slaves their entire life. So who understands the timing of God? Nobody knows. But in the end, as the believer, we have the best deliverance possible. The deliverance from condemnation, the deliverance from judgment because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen? The best deliverance possible. On letter E, we see that God is pleased by faith. God is pleased by faith. I heard about a man who was hiking the Grand Canyon, and he was walking along the top. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it is just a frightening place. You get close to it. Anyway, he was walking along the top. All of a sudden, he kind of slipped, and he fell down a little bit and started sliding. And he grabbed a branch, and he was hanging. hanging over the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he thought to himself, this would be a good time to pray. And he prayed, and with terror, he called out toward heaven, is there anyone up there? And a calm, powerful voice came out of the sky. Yes, there is. The tourist pleaded, can you help me? Can you get me out of this? The calm voice replied, yes, I can. Simply let loose of the bush and everything will turn out fine. There was a tense pause. Then the tourist yelled, is there anybody else up there? And that's kind of how we are with faith in our trials and tribulations sometimes is, you know, God, you've got your plan, but I've got a better plan. You know, why don't you just get me out of this a little bit quicker? But God is pleased by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the people here had faith. It took faith to take that first step into that dry land, into the Red Sea. It took faith. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And sometimes we see things before us, we're not sure exactly what to do, and it takes faith to take that first step. And that's what they had to do, was to take that first step. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. To go forward. Don't cry anymore. Don't pray anymore. The way is there. Go forward. So from this passage, why does it matter tomorrow? What are some life application points? How do we apply it to our life on Monday? First thing, letter A there, is that God wants to use you through His church to make Christ known. Just like God wanted to use the nation of Israel and deliver them and take them through the Red Sea and get them out of Egypt so that His name could be known, God wants to use you in your church to make Christ known in the community. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God is glorified through the things we do to reach the community, the things that the people see that go on in this church. The Easter egg candy grab. That was so cool at the mission conference to see someone who had come to Christ through an Easter egg hunt. That's crazy. And they're going to the mission field. That's just awesome. I love that. Through share what you wear. Through sending high B certificates to the community in times of difficulty. That is letting your light shine. So that Christ can be glorified. Ephesians 5:27 says that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ wants a glorious church to bring glory to His name. And I dare say on this side of Des Moines, the Grace Church is bringing glory to the name of Christ. So He wants to use you through His church to make Christ known. Also, letter B, another life lesson. It is always easier to remain where you are spiritually than move ahead for the Lord. But God's blessings come with obedient forward movement. You know, the nation of Israel could have said, you know, Moses, we're afraid. We're afraid. We see the Red Sea in front of us. We see it parted. We see the dry land there. We see we could go through, but oh, we just don't want to. We're just going to stay here. We're going to stay here. And just imagine the blessings they would have missed. The blessings they would have missed. And God's blessings come with obedient forward movement. I just want to tell you this morning, it would be a lot easier for Grace Church to not worry about a church on the fairground. It'd be a lot easier because you've got a lot to do here, Pastor Phil. I know your staff has a lot to do. Anybody involved in ministry has a lot to do. It would just be a lot easier. It'd be easier for me. It'd be easier for my church. It'd be easier for everybody involved. But God's blessings come with forward movement. New people getting saved. People who are far, far from God. I don't know how many people live on this side of town, but I know there's about 400,000 in Des Moines metro area, 400,000 or 500,000, probably 150,000 over here somewhere. And you had 2,700 last Sunday. There's room for more. There's room to reach more. There's room for more churches. You could start 10 churches tomorrow on this side and not make a dent in what needs to be done to reach people for Christ. Blessings come with obedient forward movement. Letter C. God has promised there will be persecution as the gospel is spread. The Egyptians did not let Israel go easily. It took 10 plagues and the dividing of the Red Sea to convince them. You know, I'm thinking if I'm Pharaoh, a couple plagues are enough. You know, you send flies, ooh, that's uncomfortable. You send frogs that are feasting on the flies, oh my goodness. The blood, the water turns to blood, I'm freaking out. It took them 10 plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea, before they let them go. And as we accomplish God's purpose in this world of spreading the gospel, Satan does not want to let go very easily. He's got his fingers in people's lives. He knows the gospel is the solution, but he does not want to let them go. And as we go forward, he pushes back. There is opposition. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And here's the thing, we don't fight back. We smile, we tell people about Jesus, tell people God loves them, and let God do the work. And we stand back, we stand still, and see what God will do. Letter D. Another life lesson is that God has provided ultimate deliverance through the death and resurrection of His Son. God has provided ultimate deliverance through the death and resurrection of His Son. I tell you what, Israel was in a bad situation. They were in a tough situation. But we were also in a tough situation. We were enemies of God. We were without hope in this world and without hope for the next. Our sin was voluminous. And under the penalty of physical and spiritual death, we were without hope when God said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And what did He do? He died on a cross. He died on a cross so we could be delivered, so we could have eternal life. Jesus took our punishment for us. He paid the price that you or I could not pay. And here's the thing. It gives us liberty. And the world thinks it has liberty without God, when in fact everyone is a slave without Him, just like the Egyptians were slaves. My wife and I were just talking about a young man that's a friend of some of our boys that we know. And he has chosen to reject everything about the way he was raised. He has rejected his parents' religion. He has rejected their morality. He's rejected his gender. He's rejected their diet. He's chosen not to eat meat. He's chosen to live for the day. He's rejected their politics. He has rejected everything. He got a 34 on his ACT. 34. But you know what? He's dropped out of school. He's a raging alcoholic, and now he's in rehab. But the world thinks that's freedom because they don't have to answer to God. I tell you what, I'll take liberty in Christ any day before that kind of liberty. And that's the message we have to the world, is that God has provided that ultimate deliverance. to the resurrection, the death and resurrection of His Son. And the final thing this morning is that God desires for you to be delivered from destruction. From potential destruction. If you are without Christ today, you are in a desperate situation. And I remember it when I was there. I remember when I was hopeless. I remember praying, if marriage is what I saw my parents experience, I don't want to ever get married. I remember just struggling with sin. I remember having no peace in my life. I remember seeking the satisfaction of the world, and it didn't satisfy. And then people began telling me about Jesus. And it changed my life. And if you are without Christ, you're in a desperate situation. Just like Israel, you're facing destruction. God says your sin is overwhelming and condemning. You face a terrible day where you will stand before Him as a just judge who can do nothing other than sentence you for your sins. You are helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. In fact, without Christ, we're all in the same situation. But at the cross, God said, "Stand still and see." And He died. He did the work while we stood still. It's nothing of us. It's totally of Him. Look at the Lamb I will provide. See my Son do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Just as I delivered Israel, I will deliver you from a desperate judgment. And today, if you don't have peace in your life, you can have it right now. Right now. By trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask a question. Do you have peace in your life? Maybe someone invited you here. Maybe you've never heard what Jesus did for you. But you will not have peace until you know Him as your personal Savior. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you could say, "I don't know what will happen when I die. I just don't know." Would you raise your hand? No one's looking around. Just me. I just want to pray for you. Am I going to embarrass you? Am I going to call you out or anything? Anybody here? There's one. There's another. Anybody else? You just don't know. There's one back there. I want you to know today, God loves you. This church loves you. The people here love you. And we'd like to give you a chance to come down and talk to someone today. In a private situation, they'll show you the scriptures, they'll take you in another room, and just share what God says about the solution to your problem, which is Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we pray today.